from the book of Judges. It's the story of Samson. Samson's death. In Judges 16, beginning in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. And he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. The title of the message is, "A Setback is a Setup." A setback is a setup. I'm going to give you the backstory in a moment, but every time I think about Samson, I'm reminded of a story, a true story. About 40 years ago, in the summer of 68, I was a Baptist youth evangelist. Imagine that. And I had a fellow preacher who got up one night to preach to a group of teenagers in a little Baptist church, and he was preaching on Samson. Now, he was preaching on Samson and Delilah because you know as well as I know that story goes over well with the kids because it's a story, well, you know what it's all about. And he was preaching, and he preached a great sermon. And when he got through preaching, he came to me and said, "Ron," I said, "how did I do?" I said, "Well, it was a great sermon. Except during the whole sermon, you kept calling him Tarzan." And that's kind of what you feel like when you read about Samson. It's almost like some mythical character. But let me tell you about Samson. Samson was one of the judges of Israel. Now, you know the story of Israel. God led his people out of Egypt through the wilderness, and then he was going to take them into the promised land. But in order to take them into the promised land, he had to have a mighty man. And he raised up after Moses, Joshua. And they came into the promised land from the east side, crossing the Jordan, and they did just like the manifest destiny of the United States. It went from east to west. They went all the way across the land, waging a great campaign to conquer the land. They conquered quite a few of the Canaanite tribes. But one of the great nations that they really never could subdue were the Philistines. The Philistines were not Canaanites. They were not descended from Canaan. In fact, they had come from another part of the world and had been imported in there several centuries earlier. They were the people that lived along the sea coast, the Mediterranean sea coast of the land of Canaan. They were first cousins to the Phoenicians. They were seagoing people, and they enjoyed this choice coastal plains, this very fertile strip of land that went all the way down through the country. And they enjoyed prosperity and wealth because they could have the benefits of the sea, and they could also have the benefits of the agrarian cultivation that they needed there to have incredible crops. So they were a very wealthy and a very powerful people. They were also very, very vicious and stout warriors. Now, you know a little more about the Philistines as we go through history. After Joshua had died, the people sort of broke up into a loose confederation of tribes, and each one had its allotment all along the land. And the tribe of Dan kind of gravitated down there toward some of the tribe of Judah, south of Ephraim, and there they were. And the Lord then, instead of having one single leader like He had had during the days of Moses and He had during the days of Joshua, and He was going to have before long in the days of Saul and David, there was no king in Israel. There was no king in Israel, and everyone had the liberty to do what was right in their own eyes. The good news is they had the liberty to understand the law of God, obey the law of God, offer sacrifices to the Lord. They were free from heavy taxation. They enjoyed the wealth of the land, vineyards that they did not plant, wells that they did not dig, houses that they did not build, milk and honey. There was no king, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And the good news is they enjoyed immense freedom. The bad news is there was no law in the land to hold them accountable, and so they began to sin in a rampant fashion. And from time to time they would sin greatly, and then God would judge them, usually with a tribe or a nation that would come and punish them, and then God would raise up a mighty man of valor. The first great judge in Israel was Othniel. Othniel was the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Judah was the tribe that God had set aside to be the kingly tribe. It was eventually to be the tribe that King David came from when God established that royal dynasty under David. But in the days of the judges, they had a king, no king in Israel. They'd have a judge here and a judge there. Othniel reigned for 40 years, just like Joshua had led the people, and Moses had reigned and led the people for 40 years. Later on, we'll find King Saul has to fight the Philistines. And you know the story there with little David. David came out to fight the Philistine giant, Goliath, who was from the town of Gath. There were five great city-states of the Philistines. See if I can name them. Sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But there was Gath, was where Goliath was from. There was Gaza. There was Ascalon, Ekron, and Ashkelon. Ekron, yeah, Ekron and Ashkelon. Ashkelon and Ekron. See, they're difficult, but there are five of them. These are the people that had gathered here. Five Philistine lords. They were the petty kings. Each one had his own domain, had its own city-state, and ruled with great power. The problem they had had is God had raised up in the midst of this Philistine dominion, He had raised up this man, Samson. Now, Samson's birth was an interesting one. Samson's mother had cried unto the Lord because she wanted a child. And God eventually heard her prayer and gave her a little baby boy, Samson. By the way, you know that's how God works. When God gets ready to do something, He usually starts with a little baby boy. Moses, Isaac, Jesus. God gave her a little baby boy. And before the little baby boy was even born, she dedicated the boy to the Lord and made him take the Nazarite vow. Now, normally the Nazarite vow was a vow you would take voluntarily because it was a pretty strict vow. And you didn't want that forced upon you. But he had an inheritance of a godly mother and a godly father. And one of the things you'll notice about Samson if you study his life, he had a parents, godly mom and a godly dad who took care of him and raised him in the things of the Lord and raised him up to be the kind of man he wanted to be. You see that in this particular literature in the Old Testament where God will have a young man and will raise him up, a godly man. Samuel was another guy like that, that they would bring along and raise them to be a mighty man of God. And that's what Samson had. He took the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow said two or three things. One, you could not touch a dead body. You could not drink strong drink, wine, and you could not shave the locks of your hair. And that's the vow. One other famous man in the Bible took the Nazarite vow. You remember who it was? John the Baptist. John the Baptist had taken the Nazarite vow. And Samson was unusual and powerful like John the Baptist. He looked unusual. And God's Spirit came upon him, the Bible says, that His Spirit, the Spirit of God, came upon Samson and He stirred him. That's the word that's used. God stirred him He moved him. And this is what spirit Samson had in him. He had in him the same spirit that later David would have when he was a young man. He would look at, David looked at that Philistine giant Goliath and said, "Who is this uncircumcised heathen that he will blaspheme the name of the Lord God of Israel?" And there was a holy fire and a holy zeal in David, and he went out to fight Goliath. And this same spirit was in Samson. When he saw those Philistines with their arrogance and with their filthy morals and with their ungodly attitudes, he loathed it. And God stirred him up to be an enemy of these people. And he began, and he studied his career, he began to do things necessary to free his people and to alleviate the pain and the oppression that was upon them. This man was a mighty man of God. The Bible says that he ruled in Israel 20 years, which is interesting. That's a half life. Most of the rulers that are mentioned ruled 40. What happened to Samson? I'll tell you what happened to him. As godly as he was, as dedicated as he was, as zealous for the work of the Lord as he was, he had a problem with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And his whole career, you can see that pattern. He takes a Philistine wife. Later on, he goes into a harlot. And then you all know the story of his affair with Delilah. Eventually, after ruling and judging in Israel for 20 years with an extremely powerful and successful ministry, defeating the Philistines in one battle after another, deceiving them, tricking them, playing games with them, making sport of them, having fun with them, telling them, "Well, if you'll just tie me up with a certain kind of cord, I can't get loose." And they would bind him with a sevenfold cord, and he would come out and then just break right out of it. And he just had all kinds of fun taunting the Philistines. He'd make up a riddle that he wanted to see if they could guess. And the only way they could do it was to deceptively work with his wife. And all the story, you go back, it's a fascinating story, chapter 13 all the way up to the place where we are, to hear about this man Samson, the things he did for the Lord. But always remember, he was a judge. He was like Othniel. He was like Gideon. He was like Deborah. He was like Jehu. He was like all of those men. He knew the law of God. He knew the law of Moses. And he would rule the people in a godly and a right way. He was a wise man. He was a predecessor to Eli and Samuel. In this generation of Israel, he was a man mightily used of God. But he sinned. He knew the commandments of God. He knew thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew what he was doing, and he sinned. He let the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life just get a hold to the inside of his soul and work him inside and out. And God is long-suffering, and God is patient when we fall into sin. And when we stray and when we go our own way, we still can have a certain amount of godly appearance and godly character. And we still can very predominantly get by with doing the things we're doing. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow corruption, you will of the flesh reap corruption if you sow to the flesh. And that is exactly what Samson did in his life. And you know the story how he found himself in this predicament. And the predicament was that he had gotten himself in such a situation that Delilah was able to woo out of him in the most seductive manner the true secret of his strength. And Samson, in keeping the Nazarite vow all these years, had come to see his strength in his hair. But there's an interesting little phrase in the text, and it says, the Lord had left Samson. The Spirit of the Lord had left Samson, and he didn't know it. Can you imagine that condition spiritually? The Spirit of the Lord had left Samson, and he didn't even know it. He was going about his business as usual. We need to take stock of our lives to see where we are spiritually. The question that God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden is a question that must be asked of us. Where are you? Where are you spiritually? Where are you morally? What are the standards that you've adopted as a young person and the moral code that you know to be the biblical way to live, and how have you measured up in your life in the years since? And sad to say that Samson had failed. And he experienced in his life the most incredible downfall that you can possibly imagine. They seized him. They wrapped him up with the bonds. He thought he could break loose like he had always done, but he had left. His strength had left him, and there was nothing he could do. And helpless, they took him to the dungeon. They gouged out his eyes, and they put him to work at a mill, grinding a mill. Not only humiliating, but hard labor. That which an animal would do, that which a slave would do. And here's the man who is the champion of the Lord God of Israel in the Philistine prison, grinding at the mill day and night, day and night. Now the story here begins to tell us about Samson's last day on earth. Here's his setback. He is in this humiliating place, the place of supreme weakness. He was at his lowest point in his life. In fact, it didn't look like there was any way out. The Lord had left him to his sin. And the whole consequence of his sinful behavior had come home to him. Have you ever known yourself to be in that spot? Has the weight and the guilt of your sin and the realization of your lifestyle come home to you? I don't know who I'm talking to here tonight, but I know it's somebody. You're in that lowest place that you can possibly imagine. Despair, depression, self-loathing, no way out. A genuine, genuine setback. And the only person you really have to blame is yourself. You're there, and deep down you know why. That's where Samson was. He had really turned his back on the God of Israel. He had really left the moral upbringing that he had. And he had lost his power, lost his opportunity to serve the Lord. That may be the saddest thing about Samson, is that God had separated him from his mother's womb, had given her conception in the very first place, that Samson could be raised up to be a mighty judge, a mighty leader in Israel. Literally, those judges were called saviors. They were saviors and rescuers of Israel. And that is the blown opportunity. That is walking away from the call. I've been there. I've done that. God gives you a call, gives you a purpose, outlines it, equips you, gives you gifts and blessings and opportunities, and you don't follow through. You become a major disappointment, a failure, a pathetic failure. If there had been no expectations on Samson's life, this wouldn't be so bad.
If he was just another little Israelite boy that grew up, you know, and just grew up on the farm and wanted to work a little bit and, you know, have a family and just maybe live in fear most of his life and eke out a little, that would be one thing. But it wasn't. God had this man elevated to the status of all the great leaders, the men of God, the men of God in the Old Testament. And here was Samson grinding away. Now on this day, these five lords of the Philistines gather, and they gather with about at least 600, if the division is right, and probably more of the greatest people in the kingdoms. For example, who do you think were there? Well, the lords of the Philistines were there. And who else would be there? Probably the greatest warriors, all the mighty warriors of all the five cities of the Philistines, the military leaders, probably the wealthiest people in the land. They would have brought in the governing elite because this was a party. And it mentions women a couple of times, so I'll bet the most beautiful women in the whole kingdom were there. They were going to have a party, and it said they were merry. They had a little wine. This was the biggest social and religious and political event of that era. Don't look past that. You have to see what the significance of this event. All of these lords of the Philistines were there with all the prominent people. God had put in place every one of these people and gathered them together. And they had a great party and a great time, and they thought they would even have more fun because they had really come together to celebrate their God's victory over Samson's God. Now that's when sin is the worst, is when you get to where you bear a bad testimony. Everybody knows you're a Christian. Everybody knows you name the name of Christ. Everybody knows you're one of God's people. And then they see your lifestyle. They see the way you conduct your business. They see the way you act around home. They see how you live your life. And you bring disgrace to the name of Christ. And that's what Samson had done. And so they haul him out because they're going to have some fun with this. They're going to let him entertain. They're going to mock him. They're going to ridicule him. They're going to have a lot of fun with Samson. And they bring him out. And he knows the game he's got to play. He has to give them their money's worth. And so the Bible says in two places here, he entertained them. I don't know exactly what he did, but just his very presence made them rejoice. And here's what they were rejoicing over. Their God Dagon was now seen as the victorious God over the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God of Israel had brought His people out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord God of Israel had helped them conquer the land. The Lord God of Israel had done wonderful things. But let me tell you what, Dagon is better. Let me tell you about Dagon. Dagon was a deity, a very dominant deity of that region of the world in that time. And he was a giant idol that they would make of him, an image that they would make of him. And from the torso, from the waist up, he was a man. By the way, most idols are men. Most idols are human. And from the waist down, he was a fish. A disgusting, perverted image. Indicating, of course, their dominance of the seas. And that filthy, nasty, disgraceful idol now had the status of being the most powerful deity in the land. On one occasion, old Dagon had been toppled over. And they knew at that point that Israel's God was more powerful. But now, due to Samson's sin, they were celebrating a great worship service for their God, Dagon. And they haul Samson out. Let me just describe the scene for you as best I can imagine it. When Samson walked out into that giant pavilion, I imagine he was disgusted. That filthy, nasty, grotesque idol is being hailed and honored and worshiped and lauded as superior over Yahweh, the personal God of Israel.
And the Bible says that he's stirred. He's stirred within him. And the zeal for the holiness of God came back into his life. And the disgust at idolatry and sinfulness came back into him and surged through his body. And he wanted with all of his heart to do one more thing for the sake of God. One more thing for God's honor. One more work. One more sacrifice. One more thing for God. And the Scripture says that he cried out to the Lord. Now that's what you have to do when you reach your major setback. You may be in the darkest pit, the blackest hole of your human life, for whatever reason your problems may be. But there is one thing and one thing only that Scripture tells you to do, and that's to call upon the name of the Lord. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He inclined His ear, and He heard me. Samson remembered that much, that no matter where you are, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how deep you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are, you're not too far gone to call upon the name of the Lord. And he did. He cried out to his Lord and he said, Lord, remember me. That's the penitent. That's the one who is confessing and repenting of sins. That's the one that's just that close to paradise. You remember the thief on the cross? Remember me. Remember me. He called out to the Lord. And the Lord heard his cry. And he restored his strength. And he took the little boy that was his guide because his eyes had been gashed. And he moved him to where he needed to be. Two giant pillars supported that great pavilion with 3,000 people in the balcony. Who knows how many on the floor? All the lords of the Philistines, all the warriors, all the first-class citizens, everybody of prominence in the whole Philistine nation were gathered there for this great ceremony. What an opportunity. His setback now was a setup. This is a setup. This is a setup for God to get some glory. But let me tell you a little bit about Samson first. Samson didn't just all of a sudden have that happen right there in that moment. All those days and nights of grinding at that mill, his eyes had been gouged out. He didn't have the problem he used to have. There was no more lust of the eye. There was no more lust of the flesh. The Lord had taken care of that. And all he had to do as he would grind at that mill and as he would go is cry out in repentance. And for we don't know how long, weeks, months, years, we don't know, he was repenting, calling upon the Lord, loathing his sin, pleading for forgiveness. And while he was grinding at that mill, his hair was growing. While he was grinding at that mill, the mercies of God, which are new every morning, were being shed upon Samson. And Samson was being renewed in spirit. Samson was being regenerated. He was being resurrected. He was being brought from death to life spiritually. And once he stood there in that great pavilion with his hands, he said, put one of my hands on a pillar to the left and one to the right. And he called upon God to give him one more chance. And that's what we need to ask God for. One more chance. The truly repentant heart, the heart that's been renewed, the heart that's been drawn back to the Lord, wants to serve the Lord with all of his heart. And so, he stood there. And think about the Lord for just a moment. Here he was standing in the middle of this giant pavilion. Think about the Lord standing on the pavement in Pilate's court. They were mocking Samson. They were mocking the Lord. They were making fun of him. They were blaspheming.
They were saying, "Where's your God? Can He save you now?" They were belittling God, just like they did at the trial of Jesus. And Samson is standing there and hearing all of this. And finally, he just pushed them out. Just like this. And this is what it always is with the Lord. It's a cross. And you come to the foot of it. And there's mercy with the Lord. Now, some people have said, didn't Samson just commit suicide? No. Samson knew the Lord had always said to his men, if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. And Samson didn't go in there to commit suicide. It was not his desire to die. It was not his intent to die. It was his intent to make all those Philistines die. And just like the great warrior and champion that he'd been his whole life prior, God renewed within him that zeal and that sincerity that would push himself completely into the task. And as he pushed out on those pillars and that great pavilion come crumbling down and crushed all those people under and capsized all the people above, and he killed more people in his death than he ever did in his life. Because his setback, God had used as a setup for his greatest moment. He could not have had spent 20 years going to all the five cities and waging war and doing everything he could. He could not have possibly gotten around to killing that many enemies of God. He could not have vindicated the name of God if he had done it piecemeal over a period of years. But God had set it up to where now, in this one moment, in this one time, he was able to do the great task that God had called him to do, and that was the total defeat of the Philistine nation and the total deliverance of God's people. And he's able to do it. Isn't God wonderful? I'm telling you, God will do that for you too. He will set it up to where you'll have your greatest ministry. His last day was his best day. God is not through with anyone in this room. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. I don't care how old you are. Your best day can be your last day. And Samson was restored completely. Just like Stephen, just like Paul in the execution chamber, in just a matter of a few moments, Samson met his Lord. And I just think maybe that the Lord, who had been witnessing all of the filth of the Philistines and been tolerating their sin for generations, I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord himself looked at Samson and said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of heaven."